You can be seated, church, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And as you're turning in with your phone, your device, maybe you got your Bible there or you've got a physical copy of the Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a verse we're going to focus on today that's an amazing verse. I want to remind you, because it just kind of seems to be a little bit more of an issue. I think it's just the generation we live in. Could you silence your phone? Could you everybody do that? Make sure your phone's silent. Because, you know, a lot of times it's really distracting, especially if you're getting notifications, and every time you get a notification, it goes, ding! 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 It's enough to drive anybody insane, amen? So go ahead and let's do that. Let's silence our phones so that we're just respectful. I mean, I am not a long-winded preacher. Can I get an amen? Amen. 30 minutes isn't long to turn our phones off. Amen. So, all right, let's do that. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Before we get into this, you know, great Thanksgiving. And you know, it's Thanksgiving weekend. I never know whether to preach thankfulness, you know, before Thanksgiving on the Sunday before or the Sunday after, which is kind of Thanksgiving weekend. But, you know, Pastor Rob, we got to watch the service as we were gone last Sunday, and we watched the whole service, and I thought Pastor Rob gave one of the best messages I've ever heard him give. I thought that was incredible last Sunday. Amazing on thankfulness. And I want to follow up with that with a message today. And some of you are familiar with this verse, and I want you to tell me if you're familiar with this. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. And it says, for the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Now, notice it didn't say that money was the root of all evil. It said the what? Love. The love. So it's an issue of the heart. You know, we may wonder, does God care anything about my money? Does he care what I do with it? And I really think that the answer to that is this. More than God is concerned about your money, he's concerned with your heart attitude towards your money. And look, that's whether you've got a dollar or $1 million, the amount is inconsequential. It's all about the heart. You see, God has the ability to look right down into the deepest recesses of our hearts and see what's there, and see what we're thinking and our attitudes. We can't do that with each other. We can't look into each other's heart and see what we're thinking and what our attitudes are. You know, that's probably a blessing that we can't do that. Amen? I don't know that I want to know everything you've thought since you've been in here this morning, especially what you've thought about me. Amen? If anything. But I don't want to know, right? But God does know. God knows every thought you've had this morning. God knows every thought that you had this past week. God knows your attitude, and as God searches our hearts when it comes to this issue, I think God is like, hey, you know, he's looking for, do you love your money more than you love me? Do you place greater value on your material possessions than you do me in your relationship with me? Now, that's the issue. Our willingness to be generous reveals our heart attitude towards our stuff. It really does. Does God see in us a generous heart or a selfish heart? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you be in generosity? With 10 being over the top generous, 1's kind of selfish and stingy. Where are you at with that, you know? 10 being just, man, I mean, give you the shirt off my back, just whatever I got, you know, I'm willing to give it away. You know, where are you at on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, God knows. God looks into our heart and he knows. And Jesus made this statement. You all know this verse? He said, it is more blessed, Jesus said. And he's not a liar. Jesus always tells the truth. And he said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And then there's a verse that says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that's interesting to me because God could have said, hey, I want you to know that God loves a giver. But he didn't say that. He said God loves a cheerful giver. It's about the heart, right? Jesus Christ is such an example to us in this area of life, as he is in every area. And in 2 Corinthians 8, this chapter I had you turn to, Paul is basically encouraging the church to grow in their generosity. He obviously thought it was an important subject because Paul spends two whole chapters on it. Not just a verse. I mean, he spends two whole huge chapters. Chapters 8 and 9 are all really about generosity and our attitudes. And verse 7, look at it with me. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 7. It says, but as you abound in everything, he tells the church, as you abound in your faith, how many of you think our faith should be growing every day, huh? Is that important? Is faith important? Yes or no? Yeah. He says, as you abound in faith, as you grow in your utterance, knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us, right? Growing in love, that's important. See that you abound in this grace also. And the grace he's talking about is the grace of generosity in the context. See that you grow, abound in this grace. And he taught here that when we are generous, it proves the sincerity of our love. Look at verse number 8, the next verse. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove through the authenticity of others, the sincerity also of your love. So he taught that when we're generous, it proves the sincerity of our love for God, our love for people. And how does Paul seek to motivate the church here to be generous? Because they struggle in this area. I'm just telling you, they were struggling. They were probably one of the wealthiest churches that Paul started and that he wrote to, because he wrote to a bunch of churches, right? This is probably one of the wealthiest churches he wrote to, but yet they really struggled in the area of generosity. They were a lot of talk, but not a whole lot of action. And so Paul writes this to encourage them. And what motivation does he use to try to get them to exercise generosity? Well, look at verse 9. Look at the next verse. Verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boom. There it is. That's the motivation. He wanted the grace of Jesus Christ to motivate these believers to demonstrate a generous heart. He did not offer them big promises to get them to be generous. You know, have you ever heard people on TV or preachers do this? They make big promises. If you give $10 to our ministry, God's going to give you $1,000. You ever heard that? Right? Big promises. If you give to us, this good thing's going to happen to you. Big promises. Why? Try to get people to give. And then there's other churches and preachers that take the other approach. They use kind of like fear and threats, you know? If you don't give and you aren't generous, God's going to get you. Your car is going to break down. If you're not generous, you're going to get sick. You're going to get the COVID. I'm sure that's been used this year by preachers, right? Well, it's interesting that Paul doesn't use big promises and he doesn't use any kind of threats, but he just simply wanted them to ponder and reflect on the grace of Christ. And he wanted that to be the inner motivation. Paul defines the grace of Christ here in verse 9. What's the essence of the grace of Christ? What is it all about? I want to look at this verse and I want to give you three simple yet profound thoughts that describe for us the grace of Christ. Okay? The first one is this. Number one is Christ was rich. All right, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Now, I understand that rich is a relative term. Rich is usually anybody who has more than us, right? And yet, we know that to a lot of the world, in third world countries, any American is rich. Because so many people in third world countries, they don't own one electric device. They do not own one electric device. They don't have any money. They got one set of clothes that they wash, and that's what they wear every day. And, you know, their floor is their flooring is dirt or whatever it is, you know, just dirt or mud. And so we know that to many in the world, any American would be viewed as rich. But so rich is a relative term, but regardless of who you are and how much money you have today, guess what? Christ was rich. He had more than any of us. In order to understand just how rich Christ was, we need to ponder a passage in Colossians 1 that describes Christ for us. I want to bring up verse 15. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead. He is God revealed to you and me. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is totally equal with God the Father in essence and being. In fact, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at this passage in Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, lives all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In your handout, it says not only this, Jesus Christ is the creator and he's the possessor of all things. Verse number 16, we'll bring it up here on the screen after you get done writing there. Writing that in the blank there. It was a blank in your handout. All right, got it. Some of you are still writing. How long does it take to spell A-L-L? All right. Some of you, I think, you nodded off asleep when you was writing that. All right, look at this verse. It says, for by him, by Jesus, what's the next word? All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's the next word? All things were created, say it with me, by him and for him. He created and he owns everything in the earth and in the heavens. It was all created by him and for him. It was all for his pleasure. It was all under his control. Look at verse 17, next verse. It says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Are you catching a glimpse of Christ's wealth? He was rich. He owned, possessed, and controlled it all. All creation was for him and pointed to him. He was the center of it all. How many of you have ever heard the expression, boy, he thinks the world revolves around himself? You ever heard that? Boy, she thinks the world revolves around her. Boy, she just thinks she's it. Right? She thinks she's the center of the universe. Well, you know what's funny about that? Is that when it comes to Jesus Christ, all that's true. The world did revolve around him. He was the focus and the center of it all. So Christ was rich in terms that we can't even comprehend with our finite minds. He had all the wealth and all the resources located in the heavens and in the earth. All of it was his. Now, you think about that. I don't know that we can wrap our mind around that, but maybe we can try by just using this illustration. Imagine if you owned all the wealth and resources of one country on this earth. Imagine if there was one country and all the money, all the possessions, all the minerals, gold, silver, oil, whatever's there, everything in that country was yours. Christ didn't just own one country. Christ created, possessed, and controlled it all. Everything in the earth and everything in the galaxies and in the heavens. It was all his. Christ was rich. Bible says he was rich. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became what? Poor. I want you to write that in your handout. Christ became poor. So here you got Jesus, and he's got it all at his fingertips, right? He's got it all at his fingertips, and he gives it all up. Rob mentioned this verse last Sunday when he preached. I'll bring it up on the screen. Philippians 2:7 says that Christ emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. and was made in the likeness of men. In a miraculous display in Bethlehem. And boy, Christmas is coming up, right? Christmas is coming up. Talk about Bethlehem. In a miraculous display in Bethlehem, the Eternal One took on humanity. In Christ, you have the joining together of deity and humanity. Listen, guys, you would have never figured out a plan like that. 1 Timothy 3:16, look at this with me. It says, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh. That is remarkable. God was revealed in the flesh. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, isn't it? I mean, God's a lot bigger than we are. I mean, it's not like with our limited knowledge that we're ever going to figure this all out. I mean, you think about it. You think about the smartest person in the room. I wonder who the smartest person in the room is. No, not me. But I wonder, you know, you take the smartest person in this room that knows more than anybody else, how much do they really know? Like, of all the information there is to know in this world, would you say it'd be generous to say they know 1%? That'd be pretty generous, I think, to say that they would know 1% of everything there is to know. And so, with our finite, limited knowledge, it's hard to wrap our minds around this. But yet, it's like, wow, you just look at it and you stand back and you go, wow, that's amazing. God became flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. The king left his throne. I mean, who would have thought of something like this? The king leaves his throne, incarnates himself in a human fleshly body, comes to a sin-cursed earth. And when he shows up here, he doesn't come as pompous royalty, expecting people to serve him and bow to him and scrape to him. He doesn't come that way. He comes in the form of a servant. He's the lowest of the low. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 20:28 about himself, even as the Son of Man, talking about himself, even as the Son of Man did not come to be what? To be served. You'd think he would, but he didn't. He didn't come to be served. Why did he come? He came to serve. And to what? Serve and to give. Say that with me. Serve and to give. He came to serve and to give. To give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not take on him the nature of angels or any other heavenly being. You know, the Bible says he was made lower than the angels. That doesn't mean less valuable, obviously. When it says he was made lower than the angels, it simply means that Christ took on a human fleshly body of flesh and blood that was subject to decay and death. The angels don't have that. They're spirit beings. Christ didn't come as an angel. He came as a human. He came with flesh and blood, subject to death and decay. He was made in the likeness of men. He took on humanity. He laid aside the free and independent exercise of who he was and all that he was. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ could be weak and tired. That's why he could be hungry. That's why Jesus' heart could be sorrowful, and that's why his eyes could cry tears, and that's why his body could feel pain. It's because he stepped off the throne, and he became a servant, and he humbled himself, and he took on the mental attitude of grace. He submitted and depended on the Father for everything. Look at this verse in John 5:30. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. All of his divine rights and privileges, he laid them aside. The one who created and owned everything, had everything at his fingertips, forsook it all. He came to this earth and was poor. He owned no land, no house, no gold, no jewels. He owned no business, no boat, had no bank account. At the end of his life, he had to ride into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He completely waived his rights as God in the flesh and became a servant. And the thing about it is, he did it all willingly. He did not leave heaven and come to the earth clinging to the throne with the Father having to pry his fingers off the throne. He didn't come to earth kicking and screaming. The other day I saw a kid leave the dollar store kicking and screaming. Mama obviously didn't give him what he wanted, and he left kicking and screaming. Jesus didn't leave heaven kicking and screaming. He came joyfully, willingly. And did you know Jesus really only owned and possessed one thing on the earth? I told you, he didn't have a boat, a business, a bank account, a house. He didn't have he didn't even have his own horse or donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He didn't have anything, but he did own one thing, had one thing in his possession. And in your handout, it says, has got a blank there for what it is. He possessed one thing, his body. And you know what he did? You guys celebrated that last Sunday, right? He willingly gave that away too. The one thing he did have, he gave that away too. He allowed them to take his body and nail it to a tree. And the Bible says, look, if you look at the screen, Philippians 2:8 says, being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. After he died, they had to place his body in a borrowed tomb. He didn't have money for pre-planned funeral arrangements, did he? Praise the Lord, he didn't have to borrow that tomb very long, did he? Just 3 nights is all. Praise God. But they had to put him in a borrowed tomb. Christ literally became poor. Though he was rich, he became poor. Why would he do that? Why would you give up everything? Look at verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, there's the first indication, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. In your handout, the third point is that Christ has enriched us. Christ was rich, Christ became poor, Christ has enriched us. I want you to look up here, I want you to listen closely. Christ was impoverished. He was impoverished because he wanted to do something for us. He wanted to give us something. That kind of love is really hard to understand. I mean, to be impoverished in order to give, I mean, I'm sure we've all given away something, right? You've given away money, or you've given away a present, or you've given away a gift card, or you've given away a possession that you could have kept for yourself. My mom recently, she's 86 years old, and when we were up there recently, my mom brought out a mixer, an electric mixer. And she told my wife, I want you to have this. It's a 1956 mixer. It's an antique, and she still uses it. It still works. Don't you wish they still made things like that? Amen? Still works. She made mashed potatoes on it recently with it. Still works perfect. My mom could have kept that for herself, right? And so we've all given away. We've given something that we could have kept, right? I remember on my birthday, Halloween, just a few weeks ago. Month ago, 2 months ago, what? No, a month ago. Whew, time flies. But on my birthday, Halloween, I was at the church early and I was going home and I went down Magnolia. There's not a lot of traffic on Magnolia, it's 25 miles per hour. And there's side streets going off everywhere. And there was these three kids, a little boy and two little girls, and they were holding up big old signs that said, pink lemonade, 50 cents. And Caleb, my youngest son, was following me home. I don't remember why, but he was following me home in his car. And so I was by him before I could tell. I did a U-turn, and I came back. And I pulled off the side road, and I rolled down my window, and I said, "Have you guys got pink lemonade?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "I've been wanting pink lemonade all day." It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, "I've been wanting pink lemonade all day." I said, "Man, I want a cup of that." And about that time, Caleb pulled back in. Caleb said, "I was wondering if you were going to turn around and go back." He knows me. And so he pulls in next to me. He rolls down his window. I said, "Caleb," I hollered from my car to his. I said, "They got pink lemonade." I said, "You want some?" He said, "I'd love some." I said, "All right, give us two. I'm buying." I said, "Caleb, I'm buying." And so as they're getting our pink lemonade, so cute, you know, they're pouring it. And they're bringing us our cups. One of the little girls says, "Yeah, we're doing this to try to raise money." She says, "I'm trying to get some shoelaces, and she's trying to get a costume for today." I reached in my billfold. I grabbed a $5 bill, and I handed it to the little girl. And I said, "Here, just take this and keep it." Her eyes got that big. "Thank you," she said. She said, "Wow, thank you." You know what? That was fun. And that was great. But you know what? To her, that was like $500. But to me, that didn't change the way I live. That didn't like alter my lifestyle that week. Because I gave her $5. To give so that you impoverish yourself, like Jesus did, that's a whole new level. It's like, I mean, it's like, it'd be like, okay, I want to give to the Christmas offering so people can have a copy of the Bible. You know, we're doing the Christmas offering for the top 8 people, that cluster group, 11 people groups. We're trying to get them a Bible. And you're like, "Man, I want to give to that." And then you give in a way to where you're like, you like feel it. Like, okay, you know what? I'm going to give, but I'm not going to be able to hit Starbucks the next month. Or you know what? I'm going to give and, you know, that's going to mean we're not going to eat out for the next month once a week like we usually do. You know what I mean? Like how often do we give and it like changes our life? It like changes the way we actually live, where we actually give up something. Jesus gave in a way, the Bible says, through his poverty. He impoverished himself so that we might be rich. He personally gave up all that he owned and all that he possessed when he could have retained it all in his possession. He could have been tight-fisted. He could have been like, "No way, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to give up everything. It's all mine. I'm the center of it all. No way. I'm not going to go through all that pain. It's mine." But instead, he was open-handed. He was like, no. And in your handout, it says he gave away everything so that we could experience God's grace and the forgiveness of all of our sins. We have been spiritually enriched because he gave. Amen, church? I said, we have been spiritually enriched because he gave. Listen, the only reason why Dan Proctor is not heading 100 miles per hour towards a really unhappy meeting with God, with eternal judgment looming over me, the only reason I'm not is because Christ gave. You understand that? Today, God is offering every single one of us in here, he's offering us eternal life in heaven with him. He's offering us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the only reason God can make that offer is because Christ gave. He was generous. He became poor that we might be rich. And he did it out of love. Galatians 2:20 says he loved me and gave himself for me. You know, many of you in here epitomize. You're very generous and you epitomize what a grace giver is. Many of you in here are incredibly gracious and generous, and you're like a poster child for generosity. But I want to remind you, Christ is the original grace giver. We follow his example. In fact, you know that passage that talks about how he came and emptied himself. Right before that, here's what it said. It said, let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the original grace giver. His incredible grace giving should motivate and inspire us to be grace givers. And just like Christ, think about this. He gave so we could be enriched. We're generous so other people can be enriched. For example, we're generous so other people can hear the message of His grace. We're generous so that lives can be changed. We're generous so other people can be enriched and get a Bible in Papua New Guinea. You know, we're generous so that others can be enriched. And when we, listen, just as we are enriched at His expense, we gladly give of our resources so others can be spiritually enriched through our generosity. Do y'all see how Christ-like that is? I mean, you don't get any more like Jesus. And if His grace won't motivate you to do that, well, then that indicates a heart problem. If some preacher's got to get up and make big promises to you, well, if you give this, God's going to do something better for you. Or if a preacher's got to get up and scare you into generosity towards God and His work, you really don't understand Christ's grace. Now, look, hopefully you will, but the light just hasn't come on yet. You just don't quite get it yet. You don't quite understand the depth of His amazing grace and what He's done for you. As you grow in God's Word, though, and you understand how deep and how rich His grace has worked in your life, you spontaneously want to be generous with God, with what God's doing. Generosity becomes as natural as breathing. It's like, you know, the Christmas offerings next Sunday. What does our church have to gain? Nothing. We have nothing to gain. Every penny of our Christmas offering is going to Papua New Guinea in this translation work to try to get these 11 people groups that have no Bible at all to get them a copy of God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Right now, these people in Papua New Guinea, they're waking up like we do. They're getting dressed. They're you know, having babies, and they're getting married, and they're living their life. Do you guys think their life would be enriched if they had a copy of the Word of God? You think lives would be changed? That's the idea. See, we give so they can get this, and yes, we are, to an extent, impoverishing ourselves so other people can be enriched. And that's exactly what Christ did. Last Sunday, they opened up Anthony's Stocking, where we help children in our community that are not going to have a Christmas. Either they don't have a mom or dad, they don't have a family home intact, or they're in poverty. And so if it weren't for the generosity of people here, then those kids may not hear about Jesus at Christmas. They may not know His love. They may not have a Christmas. So we give of our stuff we could keep, but we give it away. Why? So others can be enriched. And that's what I want to get you to see that Christ has done. Look at that verse again, verse 9, one more time. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be rich. Wow. Jesus was the original grace giver. And anything we do, whether it's Anthony's Stocking, whether it's giving to help this translation project, anything we do is an extension. It proceeds from what He already did. He's the original grace giver. Let's pray.